Thank you for reading the word of the Lord this morning. I'm Jeff Spicer. I have the privilege of working with Pastor Sean here at Anchor Church. It is truly a privilege to be with you this morning. I know you were expecting the young guy, but you know, Pastor Sean does a great job. He has those 3 points. I've got 30. But I'm working on it, okay? We've been looking at, he's led us in this search your soul. We looked at devotion, repentance, prayer, confession, service, and now fasting. And I know some folks this morning are saying, fasting? You're going to talk about dieting this morning? And you look at me, you know, we're not talking about dieting. It's something far greater than that. And I hope that you can catch a little glimpse of what it is and what it can mean to you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that you are with us, that you long to draw close to us. This morning, speak to our hearts as we give you the glory and the honor and the praises. In the name of Jesus, amen. All throughout Scripture, prayer and fasting are combined. Those two elements are part of what are called spiritual disciplines, things we do to connect our lives to God. And I'll be honest, I have to say right up front, I haven't always practiced fasting. In fact, when I think of prayer and food, first thought that comes to my head is, you know, when I pass Krispy Kreme, praying that that hot donut now sign will be on. I don't always say, we call it grace or Thanksgiving before our meal, but a lot of people do. And the combination of this food and prayer idea can really get mixed up in our heads. A little boy was asked if he said a prayer before meal at his house, and he says, "No, I don't have to. My mom's a good cook." You know, this idea of fasting is something that's been throughout history. It's been in all denominations, all religions throughout the world, and it's had various meanings and various contexts, but we want to look at what Scripture says, what it teaches us, and how it can apply to our life. And I want us to kind of take a broad look at it, first of all, throughout history. We have the Christian church that has strived to understand its place in the spiritual discipline called fasting. It's denial of your food, of some capacity, to be in prayer as a recognition that you are submitting your desires to God's desires. And in history, it's been done a variety of ways. In the Middle Ages, it moved to what was called mortifying the flesh. It was the idea if you really beat yourself up physically, then somehow you would release yourself spiritually. In fact, it got carried away at some point in which people actually just died of starvation. By the late 19th century, the Catholic Church had picked it up and made it a mandatory practice. But later on, they changed that. But they had two forms of that. One form was just to deny themselves of a certain amount of food, or the other, just not to eat meat. But by 1960, the Catholic Church abandoned it as a mandatory practice. The Christian Church and various denominations have said it is something that is a good spiritual discipline to draw you closer to God, but it's not mandatory. It's not something that we say we have to do. But there is something deep within it that people in all faiths have come to believe that it helps them. And they say it helps them in four specific areas. One is to liberate the spirit, to lay down the body and to liberate the spirit. The other is to increase faith by fasting and praying. The other is to have power over evil. And thirdly, the ability to be able to cope with crisis in our life. But these two scriptures that we looked at this morning really give us the context in which we want to talk about fasting this morning. because they're from Jesus. We know that Jesus fasted as he began his ministry, as he took this journey to the cross. He began this whole process with a fast. And in the context of that fast, the devil tried to sidetrack him, you know, and say, oh, you're hungry. And that idea is really at the heart of how fasting has played out through Scripture. And I want us to look at it just in a broad stroke, because there's hundreds of scriptures that relate to fasting, but I've just listed a few on these slides. The first one is in repentance. There's been time and time again in which fasting was given as a practice of repentance. Probably the most notable was when David did his thing with Bathsheba. You know, he got really sorrowful. He was truly, earnestly sorry. And as part of that, he fasted in Psalms 69. King Ahab and Jezebel, they tricked another person out of their possessions and stole it. And as part of their repentance, fasted. And you know the story of Jonah when he went to the Nineveh folks and said, repent, and they repented and fasted the whole nation. So you could probably put most of the fasting in Scripture into these categories. The first is just repentance. The second category of fasting that's seen in Scripture is to remember. King David, he called the whole nation to a time of fasting to remember Saul and Jonathan's death. Daniel fasted when he remembered the destruction of Jerusalem and the loss of his homeland, his people. The third area in which fasting is often seen is to request, to just get before God in this mode of humility and surrender, and ask for God's help. And Ezra prepared for this journey. He did all kinds of things to be prepared to take these folks across the desert. But the last thing he did, he said, we're going to fast. We're going to ask God to keep us safe. And then the final area, and these are broad strokes, is to fast to commit. Paul and Barnabas and the church at Antioch, they committed their elders in a time of fasting. All of that may or may not be interesting to you, but you can follow it throughout Scripture. The real question this morning is, what does it mean to us? Why would we consider biblical fasting? What element touches our life? And the most central to that is that a desire to focus on God, a desire to find his will and way. Dr. Von Braun, I don't know if you remember him, a scientist that led the nation in rocket. He had this little game he would play in his head. He would take six digits and divide it by another six digits and just do that instantly. I can't do that with a calculator, but he could do that. And he'd play that game over and over in his head. He was on a train one day playing this game in his head, and lo and behold, about midway, he got off the train to call back home to see where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do once he got there. You know, and that's kind of what can happen to us. We can get lost in our games that we attempt to do to be Christians, and there is a time that God wants to call us back so that we remember our purpose and where we're going. This is Palm Sunday. It's the time that we remember that Jesus came into Jerusalem, a time a week in which he is arrested and a kangaroo court, beaten, and then crucified. That's the end of the journey that Jesus began 3 years earlier with a fast. He fasted because he knew that this journey, this destination, needed more than just the human element that was in him. He knew that within each of us, there's that human part you probably battled with this morning. It's called what you want to do. You know, you maybe got up and said, well, do I want to go to church? You know, is that really the top priority this morning? You know, we all have these desires, these passions, these appetites that draw us and direct us in a variety of areas. And Jesus wanted to make sure that nothing would deviate him from his purpose to bring us salvation, to bring us the hope that we needed, to bring us to God. And that was going to take a journey, a destination that he needed to go the full way. But Paul talks about Christians who don't live like that. Christians who find themselves, the term might be belly driven. Their appetites control them, direct them, and lead them often off course. In Philippians, the third chapter, in the 18th verse, he's writing and he's describing these people that are controlled by these appetites. He says, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is in their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things." If you're a Christian this morning, you probably want to live up to your commitment. You probably strive to do that which you have decided to do, to follow Christ in his way in your life, to put Christ first, to make it a priority. But the truth is, we struggle with that, don't we? That may be our desire, that may be our commitment, but there's something else that's going on in this process, something that wars within us, these things called desires and passions and appetites. And to be truthful, and don't tell Pastor Sean, but, you know, I don't always do the right thing. You know, there are things that I know that I should do that I don't do. And there's things that I know I shouldn't do that I do. And I don't know if you have any sort of problem like that, but Paul did. Paul struggled with it, and he flat out made an honest confession in Romans, the 7th chapter. He says it like this: "My own behavior baffles me. I find myself doing what I really hate and not doing what I really want to do. I often find that I have the desire to do good, but not the power. I don't accomplish the good that I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find myself always doing." This life that we have as followers of Christ are full of good intentions and promises that we make. And sometimes those desires, those passions in our life seem to draw us away from those intentions and those commitments. And some people think that God wants to come into your life and just take away all those appetites, take away all those passions, take away all those desires so you'll stay on track. But that's not it at all. God created these appetites and passions in you. Jesus was hungry. You know, God didn't take that away from him. He hungered for food. And God doesn't want to take these things away from us. He wants us not to be controlled by them, but to find a freedom in the appetites and the passions that we have in our life, a freedom to enjoy the things that really we desire, because we desire what God desires. Paul, he says, "My own behavior baffles me." And in the end there in Romans, he says, "Oh, wretched man, what am I?" He just flat out says it. I'm a mess. Who will rescue me from this dilemma? He says it in verse 18 in the 7th chapter. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do. This I keep on doing." He's saying, I'm caught on a merry-go-round. I keep going around and making the same mistakes and making the same commitments over and over again. And somehow, nothing changes. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that. Sometimes I feel like the very things that are really important to me, I can't change them like I want to. I can't find what I need to to finally get off the merry-go-round. There was this mailing that some people got, and it had this advertisement on it. It went something like this. If you ever secretly felt fat, skinny, lazy, compulsive, or depressed, this is for you. Your life can be changed for only $29.95 and $3 shipping. Normally, it's $45, so $29.95 is an incredible deal. And the last line in that advertisement says, I guarantee this will work. You know, wouldn't that be great? To have something that's guaranteed to work, that we can finally do those things we know we should do. We could stay on course and hold the line. We're looking for that. All of us are in our Christian walk. We want some element of the power of God to keep us going forward. The results of this kind of lifestyle that some of us struggle with, it does three things to us. It causes confusion. We're not really sure that we're fulfilling our purpose. We're not really sure that we are following the way that God has called us. It creates a sense of frustration. You know I should, but I don't. And in the end, some people actually succumb to defeat and discouragement because they just can't feel like they get it together. And so what happens? In our society, we are smitten with the disease. It's called, some people call it in the religious world, quickaholic spirituality. We seek an instant fix. We want something that's, and these are the magic words now, quick and easy. If we can get that, if we can have that to fix these things that we struggle with, wouldn't that be marvelous? And sometimes we come to church looking for that moment, that instant thing that will change everything, the quick and easy fix. But fasting brings us back to the reality that something has to transpire, something that could be costly, could even be painful. You know, since we know this is going on inside, to be truthful, it's hard to get to the point that we're honest about it. It's hard to get to the point to where we confess to God, God, you know, I'm not doing what I should. Of course he does. But it's sometimes hard and painful to get there. We would prefer to kind of skip over that and go right to the fix. It's like the lady whose husband was just in a drunken fervor on the floor, and she said, do you want me to pray for you? He said, yes. So she began. She says, dear Lord, my drunken husband is here before you again. He said, shh, don't tell him I'm drunk. Just tell him I'm tired. You know, fasting is that personal discipline in which we give God the time and the opportunity to work in our hearts, to be honest before him, to declare that our commitments to him are greater than our appetites and desires. That there's something that God is calling each of us to, and that is faithfulness and endurance, to go the long haul. And that's not going to be quick and easy. Jesus proved that to us. He showed us. He gave us the illustration this week as we celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection. The journey that was difficult, but the destination is everything. We sometimes, and maybe I say we, I you know, I want to be faithful. And I want to endure the long haul, but sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes the demands are costly. And sometimes what God wants and what I want seem to somehow conflict. Jesus began his ministry, began this journey, this destination to the cross with this fast. He wanted to declare that his human appetites, his human desires, all the things that might pull him away from this will of God would not happen. Fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's a private spiritual discipline. Jesus makes that clear. He says that it's something that you do before the Lord, if you so choose. A time that you complement that with prayer, a kind of posture that you take as you go before God. The simple act of self-denial represents your desire to find God's will and way in your life. Isaiah 58 gives us this beautiful picture of the people who have the idea of fasting but didn't quite get it right. They're fasting, they're wanting God's help, they're wanting to connect with him, and ultimately they say, well, what's the use? He doesn't even see. He doesn't see how miserable I am. He doesn't see how I've really suffered and done all of this without, you know, what's the use? And then God speaks up. He says, look, you say that I didn't notice, that I didn't pay attention when you humbled yourself. But the time you were fasting, at the very same time, you were satisfying your own personal desires. Your fasting accomplished arguments and brawls. The fast you're doing, he says, is really the kind of fasting that I want? He asked them the question. Then he says, the fasting that you're doing is just a show. You make yourself miserable. You let everybody else know that you're miserable as an act to say, look how religious I am, how pious I am, and how close I am to God. And God says, that's not what I want. And then he concludes it like this. He says, no, the fasting that I want, he says, I want to remove the sinful chains, to tear away the ropes of the burdensome yoke, to set free the oppressed, and to break every burdensome yoke. God wants us to understand that the process, the time, the commitment of this simple fast is a way to say to the Lord, I surrender to your will and way. And in so doing, God helps us get off that merry-go-round. And we get on a merry-go-round called grace. We still mess up. We still struggle, but we understand that there's a grace element there, God continually helping us not to repeat the same things over and over again. This discipline, finally, let me just say that it's a practice in which we come before the Lord and say, Lord, fill my cup. You know, I want to empty myself of me and be filled with you. It's something that because you're having to do this self-denial, to draw some lines and limits in your life, it brings you back. It brings you back to the reality that when we say yes to God, that there are some things we say no to. The world thinks that's silly, that, you know, to have boundaries, to have things that we consider right, wrong. But fasting holds us in that limitation, a choice that we make, not under any sort of duress, but a choice we make because we have an earnest desire to be filled with God's presence. Less of self and more of Christ. I have always had that deep desire. And I wish I could tell you that it's a complete journey for me. But when I worked in this message and brought back the desire to find time in my life to practice this, it brought me back to my commitment, to the commitment that I've had from the very beginning. I put in my Bible, I pasted words from a Christian song that to me captured exactly what what I wanted to be and wanted to live out, though I've not done it well. And fasting brought me back to this very same place. And I close with these words. It says, I have wrestled in the darkness in this lonely pilgrim land, raising strong and mighty fortresses which I alone command. But these castles I constructed by the strength of my own hand are just temporary kingdoms and foundations made of sand. In the middle of the battle, I believe I finally found I'll never know the thrill of victory till I'm willing to lay down. All of my weapons of defense and earthly strategies of war, so I'm laying down my arms and running helplessly to yours. And this is the main point. I surrender all. All my silent hopes and dreams. Though the price to follow cost me everything, I surrender all my human soul desires. If sacrifice requires that all my kingdoms fall, I surrender all. And then the song describes the kind of things that might sidetrack us. It says, if the source of my ambition is the treasure I obtain, if I measure my success on a scale of earthly gain, my accomplishments are worthless and my efforts are in vain. So I lay aside these trophies to pursue a higher crown. Should you choose somehow to use the life I willingly lay down, I surrender all the triumph, for it's only by your grace I relinquish all the glory. I surrender all the praise. Everything I am, all I've done, and all I've known now belongs to you. The life I live is not my own. Just as Abraham laid Isaac on the sacrificial fire, if all that I have is all that you desire, I surrender all. There's something in those words that fasting just captures a little bit. A willingness to say, you know, I want you more than I want what's driving me, what the appetites and the wants and all of my selfish world. I want you greater than all of these. I want you above all. And that practice is something that might mean something to you this morning. You might have that desire in your heart, but yet you've not taken the time to earnestly go to the Lord in a posture that reflects that. To say, Lord, I'm yours, all that I am. That's my invitation to you this morning. Maybe this practice is something that moves beyond the diet to a surrender. May we pray together. Father, we acknowledge that, like Paul, we are baffled by our own behavior sometimes. The things that we know and we strive for and we commit to aren't always the things we live up to. And so we want to have a way in which we continually come back to that place that we want to be faithful, that we want to endure in the long run, and that it's not going to be a quick and easy fix, and that there may be times in our life that we come back to you again and again in prayer, seeking more of you. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.